Well, over the last several weeks, I've just really been having fun kind of preparing for these messages, and I've been just personally reminded of how incredible God's Word is, and I've been just kind of, every time I open it up, instead of just going to open it up, it's like I keep, in my mind, keep going, these are words that were breathed by the living God. These are His words breathed to bring us from death to life. And so what's kind of happened is my approach has changed a little bit when I've been looking at Scripture. Instead of just kind of opening it up and kind of going, okay, God, give me something. I need the nugget to get me through the day. It's more like, God, breathe life into me. God, show me a little bit more about You. What do You want me to know? How can I fall in love with You deeper? Because You breathe these words so I can live. And it's like, also my appreciation for His words have really changed. And I think the thing about the Word of God that's so unique is that when we're struggling, and when we're overwhelmed, and we're going through very difficult times, and we feel like that we can't take a breath, or we feel like we're going to drown, and just the weight of it is so overwhelming, it's like we open up the Word of God, and we lean into the Word of God. And when we lean into the Word of God, what is so special is that God leans into it with us. And He breathes out hope, and He breathes out peace and strength, just enough sometimes in those moments. But it's not a dead and done book; it's an alive book, and it's so alive that it's moving through us, and it's searching us, and it reveals what's in our hearts towards God. And so when our culture says it's not relevant, let me tell you, it's the only thing that I know that is relevant in this world. It's the only thing that is trustworthy. It is the only thing that is true. It is the only thing that does not change. And it is an everlasting word. And I can tell you after 50 years almost, notice I said almost, that that's the only thing that I've begun to fall in love with and cherish at a deeper level all my life, other than my wife and my family. And I can just tell you it's the Word of God that keeps me going forward instead of going backwards. And I remember when I was a kid, we had a Sunday school teacher. I was pretty young, so I couldn't even tell you the age. And this guy was very intimidating. Every time we would take the Bible, and you know, maybe I was just troubled, is we'd use it to thump our neighbor, you know, and then or we would set it on the floor, and this guy would go, all of a sudden he'd run over, grab the Bible, and go, "This is sacred. We don't hit people with it. And we don't put it on the floor." I was like, whoa, this guy's intimidating. What happened is later on is I went to a retreat, and I remember at this retreat, we just had this special moment where you're just in the presence of God. And we had an opportunity just to kind of bear ourselves before Him. And what I mean by that is we just went before a cross, and we're just kind of on our knees, and we're just praying and having conversation with God and letting Him speak to some of those troubled areas that we have in our hearts, especially as kind of a teenage person. And I set my book on the ground. And I know many of the other teens set their Bible on the ground. And all of a sudden, when we opened our eyes, there's this guy that had like a whole stack of them. And he goes, "This is sacred. This is the living Word of God." And I'm just like, whoa. And let me tell you, that's impacted me. Because every time I go to set my Bible on the floor, it's like, oh, don't do that. Because I'm afraid some creepy guy's going to come in. No, it wasn't creepy, but some scary guy's going to come in and scare me. But it gave me a reverence and an awe for what I hold in my hands, because this is precious. You know how precious the ancients used to look at the scrolls, of especially of the Torah, when they wanted to copy those down? One of the scribes, what he would do is he would start writing, he would bathe himself. And then they would start writing and copying it because they wanted to pass it on to the next generation. And all of a sudden they would come to Yahweh. They would stop. They would clean themselves again. And then they'd write Yahweh, Jehovah. And then they would go clean themselves again, like take a shower, bathe. And they'd continue to write. That's how holy and sacred people used to look at this. And I'm afraid that what we've done is we just made it a bunch of books that sit on a table, on a shelf. It's something that we don't cherish. It's something that we're just not in love with. And I'm just hoping that in praying that during this group of messages that something stirs up inside of you that you start to go, these aren't just words on a page. This is not just a good book. This is not just an instruction manual how to live life. But this is the Word of God that breathed out for me. And when He breathed out His Word, you know what He breathed out? He breathed out His name of His Son, Jesus Christ. And we breathe that in. And that brings us hope, and that brings us life, and it brings renewal. And that's why I love the Word of God. And so I hope that you are just kind of getting a little bit keyed up and going, I got to get into this a little bit more because I need to fall in love with God again. And the only way that we're going to get to know Jesus more, because I keep hearing a lot of people, I want to know God more. I want to know Jesus more. The only way that you're going to know God more, the only way that you're going to know Jesus more, the only way that you're going to know a little bit more about Jesus is to be in His Word, because His Word communicates to us who He is and how much He loves us and how much He cares for us. And when we're in this Word, all of a sudden you do fall in love with God because you start to see how much He loves you and how much He has pursued you. So when I was kind of preparing for this one, I came across this article on some devotion that came through an email, and it talked about how everybody's longing to go back to the days of our forefathers in America. You know, they were all godly people, and they all followed those scriptures. You know, people are talking about how they want to go all the way back then. Well, they talked about this guy named Thomas Jefferson. Now, first of all, I want you to know I'm very patriotic. Okay, I believe in our country. I like our country. I love living here, but I don't know if I want to go back there, because Thomas Jefferson did something very unusual. What he would do is he made his own Bible. He took this, and he would find certain scriptures that he liked, and he would take a razor knife, and he would cut them out. And then he had another book, then he would paste those in there. And then what he would do is eventually he would find his own Bible, and he would have it bound. And then eventually in the 1800s, they actually printed it, and it was called The Life and Morals of Jesus of Nazareth, which is the Bible of Thomas Jefferson is what it's actually known as. And I started thinking, how crazy is that? How crazy is that that people would just kind of go through and just start cutting things out? Well, what did he cut out, or what did he put in it? Well, he put in that Christ died on the cross, but he took out that Christ rose from the dead. He put in his Bible that blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor in spirit, but then what he did is he took out that Jesus walked on water. He took out the fact that Jesus fed 5,000 with a little boy's lunch. He took out the fact that Jesus rose people from the dead and he healed the lame. You see, he had this intellectual view that he just needed morals. He didn't need the supernatural. So he listed all these things that were, if we could kind of raise our nation on these morals, then we'd be okay. And I thought, how crazy is that? Who would do that? We do that, don't we? All the time. We cut and paste God's Word. We read little bits of it, and we go, I don't like that. Like our culture, nobody wants to hear that it's a sin to have sex outside of marriage. Nobody wants to hear that. It's the truth. As Christians, we kind of go, oh, we can just accept that. We can just kind of ignore that. Or as Christians, we just kind of start accepting all these things because we don't know the living Word of God. And it's not a list of rules, and I'm not talking about a rule book. I'm talking about a book that brings us from death to life. And last week, I told you that the Word of God is a story that tells the greatest story ever. And I kind of broke it into chapters, and I just want to kind of get those chapters back in your mind because I want to do something a little bit different. I want to reinvestigate these chapters and look at these chapters, and I want to kind of give you like a little microcosm of what's the Word of God is really about. I want us to break it down because we're going to see a web that's woven all through the fabrics of the pages of the Bible, and we're going to realize something, that the Bible is all about Jesus. From the beginning to the middle to the end, it is the story of Jesus the Christ who came to save the world. And it's beautiful when we start to see it. Chapter 1, if you remember, it's the beginnings. You know, God's doing something in the beginning. And then chapter 2, it's kind of the rebellion, as I called it. Chapter 3, it's God's people. They're always unfaithful to Him, and you always see the faithfulness of God. And then in chapter 4, you kind of see Savior coming, as the Savior's arrived. Chapter 5 is the church. And then chapter 6 is forever, it's eternity, and we kind of start viewing things through these kind of chapters, if you will, or movements throughout the Bible, you can start to understand where you're at and what's kind of going on. And, you know, what I love is we started out with Colossians 1, and it's so beautiful because it talks about the beginnings. It says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all of creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by God for Him. And then it says, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And when they're talking in Colossians, they're talking about Jesus. Jesus has created all things for Him. Jesus holds all things together. And so we kind of see in the beginnings, it's really about the story of Jesus. And if you remember in the beginning, that's the way scriptures start out in Genesis. It says, in the beginnings, God created the heavens and the earth. And when it says that, what God is trying to tell us is not how He created the heavens and earth. And those next kind of verses, if you kind of read those, what He's trying to tell us is that this is kind of a summary of how I did things. It's not a detailed version of the intricate details of how God put the universe together, how He laid the foundations of the earth, how long it took. It doesn't tell us all those things. He just wants us to understand one simple thing, that God is there, God the Son is there, and God the Spirit is there, and they are all working together to create this beautiful thing called earth and create humanity, so that way they can be part of it and they can express their love and kindness and compassion with humanity. So when you go into Genesis, don't look at it as like this is the detailed works of how God's put everything together. You're not going to find that. It's an overview, because if God did that, there's not enough ink in the oceans that He could actually be drawn to actually have Him pen those and put it on paper, and we would run out of trees to make paper. Because you would see in between all these verses, you would see formulas that maybe Einstein has wrote or some other person has wrote, but God wrote them, and they're very intricate of how He did things. All He wants us to simply see is that He was there. And He spoke it into being through His Son. And He made Adam. He made Eve. He made the garden. He made the world. In Hebrews, it says it this way, in Hebrews 1, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in the last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, which is Jesus, whom He appointed heir of all things. And I love this next verse. And through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purifications for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. I mean, the author of Hebrews is saying, in the beginning, there's God and Jesus. And Jesus is the force, the creative force that God used to speak everything into being. Everything was created by Him. That's why Colossians 16 says, all things are made by Him. All things, whether it's seen or unseen, thrones or powers or dominions, all things are made by God. You know, the Bible starts out, in the beginning is God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit all working together. And that story starts out with them speaking things into being. And I sometimes think that sometimes we've watered Jesus down a little too much. I think we forget who He is. Yes, He is a friend to sinners. Yes, He is our brother. Yes, He is kind and He's merciful and gentle. At one level. But who He really is? He is the creative force that has spoke everything into being. Out of His mouth came stars. Out of His mouth came the foundations of the earth. Out of His mouth the cosmos was created. Out of His mouth are the depths of the ocean. Out of His mouth mountains came into existence. Out of His mouth the great plains were formed. Out of His mouth the deserts were formed. Out of His mouth mankind was formed. Out of His mouth all things were created. He is powerful. He is mighty. He is God. And we need to get a healthy sense of awe when we come to Jesus. And we have to have that view of going, wow, he's the speaker of all things, the creator of everything. And by the way, he holds everything together. Without Jesus, everything would just go, it'd fall apart. That's who Jesus is, and that's what the story of the Bible is about. And you see him in the beginning, the radical story of Jesus. That's chapter 1. And I think chapter 1 helps us understand chapter 4 a little bit. Because if you think about chapter 4, the Savior, you have not just a human standing on the cross. You have the creator of all things. The one who breathed life into things, bearing the weight of sin and paying the penalty of sin. So chapter 1. Beginnings. Chapter 2 we move along fairly quick to, and moves along in Genesis about chapter 3. All of a sudden you see Adam and Eve, they rebel. And we're no different than Adam and Eve, and we got to get that out of our minds, because I've heard people say, well, if they wouldn't have sinned, then everything would be perfect. No, you got us. We're in the same boat. What sinning simply is that we choose to go our own way. Adam and Eve listened to a different voice, and they went their own way, the opposite way of God. And then the fall and the rebellion began there. But in the middle of the rebellion, what is so beautiful is you see Jesus. What happened after they rebelled? And God came into the garden, and he wanted to talk to them. All of a sudden, they looked at themselves, and they go, I'm ashamed. I mean, they were always naked, but all of a sudden, they looked down like, oh, we're naked. They felt shame. They felt condemnation. Maybe you felt that before, where you went your way and you chose your way over God's way, and you felt that weight of shame, and you felt that weight of condemnation that's kind of heavy on you. Well, that's what Adam and Eve felt in the garden. But God shows up. Jesus shows up in a very unique way. He provides a covering for their shame. A covering for the sin that they've committed. It tells us this in Genesis, in chapter 3, verse 21. It says, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Why did he do that? Because they were ashamed. So there in the garden, God took an innocent animal and he slaughtered him to provide a covering for them. Jesus is the innocent lamb who was slain and who was slaughtered for our sins. You see this incredible weaving all the way out through God's story. God's story is always telling the story about Jesus. Jesus is the final sacrifice, the covering for all of our sins. He is the covering that takes away all sin, shame, and guilt. And God says, this is what's going to happen. And then it continues on and says, and the Lord said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. And you know, because some people say, well, why would God get him out of the garden? Because of his mercy, because of his love, because of his grace. Because he knew that if they would go to the tree of life and they would eat from that tree of life, they would be eternally separated from him forever. So out of his great wisdom and mercy, he takes them and removes them, the temptation from them, and he provides the author of life for them later as a sacrifice. Because God's deepest desire was not to cast them out of the garden, but to walk with them, to dwell with them, to have relationship with them. And he didn't want separation for eternity. So his plan, his story is being carried out, and it's a story that started before the foundations of the earth were even laid. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit somewhere decided that, you know what, we're going to create all this stuff, but we know that we're going to have to do this to redeem it. And you see all the way through Scripture. In the Old Testament, it's just amazing when you move to chapter 3. Chapter 3, if you remember, it's the people section. It's chaos. It's complete chaos where people are doing everything that they want to do. Whatever they see right and fit in their own eyes, they go ahead and do it. during that time, they instead of worshiping the living God, they start to seek out all these other gods of the world, and they start to carve a little idols, and they're man-made idols made from wood or maybe from stone, and they bow down and they worship them. And some of these worship systems that they established were horrific. And God, during that time in the middle of the chaos, comes in and he selects a people. And the people are Israel, the Hebrews. He picks them and he chooses them. He says, I want you to be my people. I want to be your God. I want you to be a beacon. I want you to be a light to the world. I want you to show the world what it's like to have a God that is living and that can hear. Because all the other gods are man-made. They are dumb and deaf. And God chooses these people to reveal himself to the world. But these people, there's kind of a turbulent relationship. God is always faithful to them. They're always turning away. They're crying out for deliverance. God is delivering them. All throughout the Old Testament, you'll see that anything that's mentioned deliverer is the threat of Christ coming through to deliver mankind for their sins and to redeem us to God. Because the Bible is the story about Jesus who has redeemed all things to him, and he has made all things new through his work on the cross. And it's all pointing, it's all this incredible story of God. One of the most powerful stories that we kind of see in the Old Testament is from Abraham. God again chose a person to reveal himself to, and he wants to use that person to be a light to the world, to carry out his redemption plan in this world. And he finds Abraham and Sarah, they're without child and they're old, so they're probably not going to have a child. But God says, you're going to have a child, and that son is going to be a blessing, and you are going to be a blessing. In fact, you're going to be a blessing to the entire world. And then what happens is Abraham's walking with God. And then there's this moment that all of a sudden God is going, I'm going to just do a little display of showing what I'm going to do in the future. God asked Abraham to take Isaac. I want you to take your son, the promised son that I gave you, one that I've gifted to you. I want you to take him up on a mountain, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. And then so Abraham, I'm sure he doesn't understand what's going on at this point. Abraham is obedient because of what he knows about God. He takes his only son, the one that was promised, takes him up to the mountain, brings wood, prepares an altar to sacrifice him. And then we pick up in verse 10 in Genesis 22. Then he reached out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am. He replied, do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and he took the ram and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. What is that all about? God wasn't trying to say this is about Isaac and Abraham. God is saying this is about me and my son. That my son is going to become the sacrifice for the world. He's going to become the provider. In this moment, you see Jehovah Jireh, my provider. All of a sudden, you see those words in this text. And in fact, this is what Abraham says. It says, so Abraham called the place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. Jehovah Jireh, the provider. I mean, I'm sure you've seen that in your own life. Where you've had a moment where you're wondering if God's going to show up, or you're just feeling like hopeless and overwhelmed, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, God shows up. And it's an incredible moment because Jehovah Jireh is the provider of all things. And in this moment, he's saying, I'm providing my one and only son, my only begotten son, as a one-time sacrifice for all the sins of the world. I mean, it's beautiful when we start to understand that God's story is a story that is constantly moving through history. And it's a story that's always in action. And it's always pointing to Christ. And Christ is always pointing to the glory of the Father. It's so beautiful when we see this. And we see that the love that God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit have for you and I as this creation all throughout the Bible. So we can go throughout the Bible and we can find hundreds and hundreds of stories that kind of show us this delicate weaving that God has done, places Jesus in the middle of the story. Remember in the Old Testament where it said the manna, the bread from heaven came down. What is it? Shocker, it's called the bread from heaven. Because Jesus, fast forward, was born and he's in Bethlehem. Bethlehem means the house of bread. And later Jesus said that I am the bread of life. You see the threads, they're so powerful. And then we kind of move on to chapter 4. Chapter 4, a beautiful chapter. It's the Savior. I think it's pretty obvious, and you see throughout the New Testament that a Savior has come. And it says you are to give him, and this is out of Matthew chapter 1, it says you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save the people from their sins. The bread of heaven come down to move people from death to life. The bread of heaven to come down and shed light and displace darkness. The Savior of the world comes in. No wonder why on that glorious day that it wasn't that the angels were singing and glorifying God and you saw the glory of God shining around them. No wonder why it was a glorious day like that, because it wasn't just a baby being born. It was the Creator of heaven and earth coming into history to lay himself down as an offering, a final offering for you and I, to win the world back, to make right what is wrong. No wonder why the angels were going, glory to God in the highest, because it wasn't just a little baby in a manger. It was the creators of heaven and earth in the manger. So you see the story of Jesus is so powerful throughout the Bible. And then we kind of move on to from the Savior as we move into the next one. And the next one is from chapter 4, or chapter 5, which is the church. But the Savior is also, you know, the Savior is also found in the Old Testament. Last week I shared the story of Hosea, and I can't tell you how many people came up to me and said, Kelly, we have never heard that story before. It is a wonderful story. I want you to see the Savior real quick before we see the church. Because in that story, if you remember, God spoke to Hosea, said, I want you to be my mouthpiece. I want you to speak to the people. Because in that time that Hosea began to speak, it's a very dark and bleak time where people had been abandoning God and doing everything that they wanted to do. And he says, go get this woman before you start your ministry. Gomer. She's a prostitute. A man of God marrying a prostitute. And he tells Hosea, I want you to make her yours. I want you to love her. I want you to cherish her. I want her to be your beloved. And I want you to provide for her. Hosea takes her on to be his wife. He loves her, makes a family. They have a child. And eventually, Gomer prostitutes herself out again. And this time, she gets pregnant with another man's child. God goes to Hosea, go get her. Forgive her. Make her your own. Love her. Cherish her. Make a family with her. Takes her back. Then again, after they're living for a while, again she decides to go out on her own and prostitute herself out again. And what happens from there? She gets pregnant again with another child. God goes, go take her back. Love her. Show her mercy. Show her kindness. Bring her home. He brings her home and time goes on. They're trying to make up this home. It's all mixed up with all these different kids. And she decides, she finds another man who offers her the world. We're going to live it up. We're going to have fun. Well, he gets sick of her. He tosses her out. She's on the street, a prostitute, no home. She finds herself starving. She finds herself not knowing what to do, so she decides to sell herself as a slave. God gets word to Hosea. God tells Hosea, go get her. Go on a search for her. Don't let anything stop you. Find her. And he goes and he finds her. And he finds her on an auction block. ready to sell her life into slavery, and he says, I will buy her, whatever the cost. God makes it really clear that this book is about Jesus. You know what the Hosea means? It means the way of salvation. Isn't that beautiful? God's trying to tell people that Jesus Christ is the way of salvation. And you and I prostitute ourselves out all the time. I mean, think about right now. Everybody's thinking about the Super Bowl, right? I mean, everybody wants to worship that little tube TV thing. There's no more tubes, but it's an LED thing. And it's huge. I mean, it's like, you know, people want to worship alcohol. People want to worship their friends. They want to worship all these things. And we're no different. We prostitute ourselves out. But yet God is saying, if you repent, just like he's told Israel in the book of Hosea, if you repent, turn away from, I will take you back. Because I bought you. I paid the price on the cross. I bought you out of slavery once and for all. And you turn to me, and you are my beloved. I want to be your beloved. I mean, the power of the book of God is so incredible, the Bible. It shows his relentless love for us. And as I've read the story of Hosea over and over, I keep asking this question. Why, Kelly? Why do you go your own way? Why do you do that? You have a God that is pursuing you, a God who has poured out his mercy and lavished his love all on you. But yet, you go your own way. And then the Bible just shows us God's mercy, his faithfulness, and his love, and how he just is longing to be with us. Then we get into the next chapter. Chapter 5 is the church. It's a great era. It's the era that we're in right now. It's a time of celebration. It's a time that we are excited, that we have this incredible news, that we have Jesus Christ as our Savior. You and I here on earth are representatives of Jesus Christ. He is the head. We are the bodies. We're the arms, the feet. We're supposed to be going out and sharing this incredible news of this incredible God who has been moving all throughout history, and it's his story, history is, and it's all revealing who Jesus Christ is. He is the way to life. He is the one that moves people from death to life and gives hope and restores and renews. And it's like, that's the church. Well, that's our message. We're supposed to be going out and doing this. And he's just talking to Peter in the scripture that we're going to look at real quick in Matthew 16. And he's talking to Peter. And he says, he asked Peter, who are you? And he says, who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. What is he going to build his church on, Peter? No. He's building his church on the rock that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God who has come to take away the sins of man. And that's what the church is built on. And there's so much power because the church has been empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit to go down and break down the gates of hell. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be a lifeboat in a world where people are drowning. We are supposed to be a beacon and a light shining in a place that's very dark, pointing people to the fact that there is a way, there is hope, and there's only one way, and it is Jesus Christ. But if you find him and you get into his word, and you start to get into his word, he starts to breathe life into you, and he starts to reveal himself to you. And when he does that, all of a sudden you fall in love with God. And you accept his mercy and his grace. That's the church. So if we're going to be like Jesus, what do we got to be like? We need to be more compassionate, more loving. We need to go out into the world and communicate this incredible story. So that way people can find hope. So that's the church chapter. And the next chapter is my favorite chapter, is forever. Chapter 6. And Jesus, all throughout the Bible, is woven from the beginning, the middle, to the end. Because he is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the one who has been and who always will be. He is the beginning and the end of all things. And we see him in the end. In this forever, I can't wait to get there. I know a lot of people, when they start talking about forever, they get so excited because they got a mansion waiting for them in glory, right? I don't think that's going to matter. you know what's going to be the greatest thing in heaven? It's not going to be the crystal foundation. It's not going to be the pearly gates. It's not going to be that you're on a road that's paved with gold, that's like a mirror. You know what the greatest thing there is? Jesus. And Jesus is going to be there with all of his splendor, all of his glory, all of his majesty, with all of his power, all of his might. And he's going to be there dining with us, and he's going to be inviting us in. And it's going to be a celebration. What are we going to be celebrating? We're going to be celebrating what he's done, that the Lamb that came into the world took away my sins. We are going to be rejoicing. We are going to be celebrating that we have a Savior who loved us. We have a God who's invited us in to eternity forever with him. And we are going to be celebrating his works and just looking up to Jesus and going, Jesus, you're amazing, you're awesome. Jesus, you made all things new. You made me new. It's just going to be an incredible place, because we think heaven's about us, don't we? It's not. It's all about Jesus. Look at what it says in Revelation 5:9. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll. And this is Jesus they're talking about. And to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. In other words, he shed his blood. He was the final sacrifice to take you and I off the auction block of slavery. He purchased us. He said, I paid a price for them, and I paid an expensive price. It was my life. I did it for the glory of my Father. And then it says, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And then I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, under the earth, on the sea, and all that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. I'm ready. We think heaven is about us, don't we? We think it's about all these things, but no, it's going to be us focused on this incredible Savior. And all of creation is going to be going, worthy. Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power, wealth, wisdom, strength, honor, and glory, and praise. I think it's going to be enough that I'm just in the presence of Jesus. You know, Jesus is the light that exists forever and ever. I love what it says in Revelation. It talks about that Jesus' splendor and glory are so bright that you won't even need the moon or the sun anymore. It says, the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. I did not see the temple in the city, because the Lord Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. In other words, no more church, because we got Jesus, we got God. They're right there. That's all we need. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. And the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. The glory of God are going to be so bright, and the glory of Jesus and their splendor is going to be so magnificent. There's no sun, there's no more moon, because of they outshine all of that. One day, and on no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and the honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter into it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. In other words, only those who are written in the story of God, in the story of Jesus. How do you get into the story of Jesus? The only way to get into the story of Jesus, the only way to get into heaven, is to repent of our sins, confess what we've done, turn our lives over to this incredible Savior named Jesus Christ, recognize his works on the cross, and then we live the rest of our life as him as Savior and Lord. And then Jesus is going to say, come on in. Come and dine with me. We're going to have a banquet. And it's going to be beyond your comprehension. And there's going to be a party. And there's going to be worship. There's going to be so much excitement because it's forever with him, forever and ever. You see, the words in the Bible are not just words on a page. They are the breath of God breathed out to bring us from death to life. And when they are breathed out, they reveal Jesus Christ. It says in John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. And sometimes we get a little bit messed up with that. But I want us to see this because I want you to see that the very words on these pages show us who Christ is. His power, his authority, and his majesty, and his might. And he's always been in the beginning, in the middle, and in the end. It says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word simply is, it means logos, meaning that he is the summation of all things. So the word Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. And I just want us to understand, very unique. God speaks in the darkness in the beginning, and he speaks light, and he pushes back the darkness. Jesus shows up. Light comes, and it pushes back the darkness. The deliverer, the Word, Jesus became flesh, and he made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So when we open up this Bible, I just pray that you'll start to go, this is precious. This is marvelous. Instead of going, what can I get out of it? God, give me a nugget for today, please. Or, God, I need to tell these people about something about you, so give me this so I can kind of show off my knowledge about you. But instead, we just go, hello, Jesus. Hello. Would you speak? Would you show me who you really are? What you're really like? What you're really doing right now? When we take that approach, you know, it's so unique. He meets us there. And let me just ask, when do you get to sit down and talk to the author of a book like this? Every day we get to sit down and say hello to the creator of the heavens and the earth. Hello to the Lamb who was sacrificed for my sins. Hello to the one that I'm going to spend eternity with. You want to know about Jesus? You want to know more about him? Then you've got to get into this Word. Because this Word breathes Jesus out. So my prayer is simply that you just be in awe of this. That we'd have some more wonder. That we'd look at this as holy mystery, holy God, wonderful Savior, speaking to our hearts. And when he speaks to our hearts, he breathes life, and he takes hearts that are stone, and he makes them so that they can be like clay, and they can be molded and shaped again. He takes minds that are hardened as stoned, and he renews them. And it's through his Word. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just look at you this morning, and you are so marvelous. You truly are beyond our comprehension, and we thank you that you so much desire to have a relationship with us, that you would use all of history to show your redemption plan and how you've been pursuing us and to woo us into a relationship so we can understand your deep, deep love for us. God, help us to fall in love with you through your Word. And as we fall in love with you, Lord, help us to be a light and a beacon in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainsChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.